We continue our sermon series on 2 Peter. In this letter, Peter warns us to be confident of the true gospel and to be aware of false gospels. There are two readings, and you'll realise as I read them that there is a definite connection between the two readings. We're going to start off with a reading from Mark's gospel, and then I'll read from 2 Peter. So the reading from Mark is on page 1438. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. Mark chapter 9, 2 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Our second reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, and this is found on page 1733. 1733. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And may the Lord give us understanding of these words. Amen.
Well, good morning, and We're back in 2 Peter, and what a great song we sang. Let us see Christ. In all the scriptures, let's see Christ. What a great song and a prayer to have in our hearts. Let's open with prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. You are great and mighty, and you've given us wonderful blessings in the grace and mercy and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've also given us Holy Scripture as we open this passage, think it through, take it in. May you be a blessing to us through the reading, preaching, and hearing of the Word of God, your inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the second half of that chapter is before us. And it's about preparing us for the storms of life. We've had evidence recently of Florida hurricanes, Tibetan landslides, Rochester floods, and we see these repeatedly in news reports. And we get the idea. I mean, pressure builds up, weaknesses are exposed in the earth, fractures appear, and an enormous devastation follows. Water will do it, as in too much of it. Unrelenting rain over a long period of time does huge damage, and it causes landslides and moves cliff tops, and it alters coastlines. Ferocious winds also. 2 weeks ago, I was in Florida. The damage from Hurricane Ian can still be seen in Florida. Trailer parks demolished. Homes gone. Even the strongest of trees could not stand against the unrelenting winds. And sadly, nor could 157 people stand who died under that hurricane's path. When pressure builds up, weaknesses are exposed, fractures appear, and devastation follows. And in a spiritual sense now, our friend, the Apostle Peter, sees that the spiritual weather forecast is predicting incredibly stormy weather for the churches under his care. And he is saying to the churches that he was addressing at that time, strong prevailing winds of false teaching will batter believers. And the question is, will they stand? Because, he says, even the strongest in faith might give way and collapse. Just sneak a peek at chapter 3 of the letter, verse 17. Chapter 3, 17. Peter's saying with some urgency, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Even the strong in faith are vulnerable to the spiritual storm. I think that's what Peter's saying. Therefore, you can see the application already, can't you, to us. But that's a helpful verse. Do you know, this is an incidental comment in a way, but you know, most books of the Bible, there's just only 66 of them, but most of those books have clues in them, or a clue as to why that book was written. And if you can find it, that's a way into the book. And I'm suggesting that 3:17 is Peter's declaration of why he's writing, and that's a helpful key. Peter's tone, can you hear it? I mean, we heard it last week, but it's going to get stronger. Come back next Sunday and hear Andrew go through Peter chapter 2. The tone is something of Peter. It's like, hold on, guys. There's a storm coming. And his message, if that's the tone, the message is, hold on confidently to the message that you know to be true. That's the message. Hold confidently to everything God has said. Now, if we have that in the front of mind, this whole letter makes sense. In this second letter of Peter, it's about confidence in the Word of God. That's the message. You can be confident in everything God has said. And yes, the tone is very urgent. The tone is, brace yourself, Christians. The worst is yet to come. That's the message. And let's not lose sight of who he was writing to. Verse 1 of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1. It's to all of you who hold to that, you know, that precious faith that's a gift of the righteousness of Christ. It's to you. If you have any hold, any understanding of the righteousness of Christ and the gift of preciousness that comes through Christ, he's writing to you. Therefore, dear people of God gathered this morning, you and I hold to that very same precious faith that Peter did. So the urgent call to strengthen your hold on the Word of God is that call to us. It's about shoring up defences. I'm sure that's why Andrew and the pastoral team decided to go through 2 Peter, or to use recent experiences of Rochester and Echuca residents. It's about sandbagging now, before the flood level rises any further. So that's what this morning's about. It's what last Sunday, that next Sunday. It's a sandbagging exercise. We're shoring up the defence. To help us through this passage, which is a beautiful passage, absolutely beautiful, there's the three parts to just help you. I mean, I've got it in front of me. There it is in front of you. And we might have some chance this afternoon of remembering something from this morning's message. It's about an apostle leaving us with the message of Christ. It's secondly about the New Testament that reveals the glory of Christ. And thirdly, it's about the Old Testament that leads us to Christ. They're the three paragraphs of the passage that fall out quite convincingly. Didn't have to artificially do anything to that. Firstly, verses 12 to 15, the apostle leaving us with the message of Christ. It's a very autobiographical paragraph, isn't it? Verse 12. I'm always going to remind you of these things, even though I know them, that you are firmly established in the truth. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. Verse 14, I know that I'll soon be put aside. Verse 15, but I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Now, there's the autobiography of Peter in his last days. And this is that giant of the faith, Peter. On the one hand, he was the holder of one of the most elevated offices of the church. Who is Peter? I mean, who else is there that's eyewitness to the majestic glory of Jesus? Who else talked with Jesus regularly? Who else walked on the water in front of Jesus? Well, for a little bit, anyway. Who else was a friend of Jesus? Who else prayed with Jesus? Who else was commissioned as an apostle by Jesus? And yet, interestingly, he holds the same precious faith as we do. See, it wasn't a special apostolic precious faith. It was like ours, he says. On the other hand, Peter was a failure. I don't think he'll be offended if I converse in heaven and say that he was. I mean, he messed up. Where was it? In the final stages of Jesus before the crucifixion, and Peter publicly denied Jesus three times. And then the scripture says, and he went out. I'm just going to read from Luke 22:61. Before the rooster crows, says Jesus, you'll disown me three times. And Peter went out, sighed, and wept bitterly. He was a mess. And he did. He caved in. Like Peter, there were moments in Peter's, like us, rather, there were moments in Peter's life, like moments in our life, that he just didn't measure up to the trust that God gave him. And we identify with that. There are times, he died a martyr's death and he was a magnificent soldier, but there were times where he was a chocolate soldier and he melted in the heat. But holding the same righteousness of Christ that we hold on to, it's helpful, isn't it? This is the great Apostle Peter, who on the one hand was the most elevated office in the history of the church, but holding on to our precious faith. Here he was, a weak and faltering man, but claiming the righteousness of Christ just like we do, and was covered by the righteousness of Christ despite his sin, just like we are. Now, this first paragraph that we're looking at, verses 12 to 15, these are Peter's last words. It's as if it's, what one thing can I convey before I pass away? What's the most impressive thing that I can lay on my people? Which is what you would want to do if you knew you were passing away. I don't know if you've ever thought, what would be your last words? Sorry, it's preppy. A trap of my calling is that I've been to too many funerals and I actually think about this. Does that make me strange? I actually think about that sometimes. What would be my last words if I knew I was passing away? I can't help it. As it turns out, many people have uttered last words of some fame, some very inspiring, but some very sad. I think I've pulled out a couple of sad ones in this first passage. Buddha, in his deathbed, said, listen, my fellow monks, everything's changeable, nothing lasts, so work hard to gain your own salvation. And that's sad. What a sad last testimony. I find Churchill's equally sad. It's recorded that in 1965, his last words were, I'm bored with it all. Anyway, that's as it is. These are, in the scripture, Peter's last words. And he's not left the tent yet. See that in the middle of our passage? He says, oh, as long as I live in the tent of this body, I'm here to teach you. But I know that I'm going to put it aside, which is what we always do when we're camping. I used to camp a lot when I was young, but even the most pleasurable scouting camps, even the 10-day Jamboree camp at Dandenong, has to come to a close. Now I've changed my whole frame of mind, and it's no secret that I loathe camping, and if I had to live under canvas again, the best thing about camping would be the day you pack up and go home, or you move to a motel. But that's beside the point. So whether it's epilogue guys or scouting guys or whatever, you understand the camping and the tent metaphor, don't you? It's kind of breezy under the canvas and it's sort of temporary, and especially Peter's saying, I feel my body is about the end. He's saying, I feel like someone's pulled the guy ropes, the tent pegs out as a prank, and I'm feeling very insecure. Now mark this well. If these are his last words, and they appear to be, as he thinks his time on earth is nearing the end, this is interesting. He's got no new word to offer. He's got no new revelation from heaven. And I've put three expressions in red. He wants to remind his people of their establishment in the faith. He wants to refresh their memory. And lastly, I want you to remember, be able to always remember these things. I find that instructive, helpful. Do you? The best advice that Peter can give, remember the truth of God. Amen to that. Truth is worth repeating. Because he knows, and what I'm saying as preacher this morning is that God's truth will sustain you through the storms of life. And the stormier it becomes for you, read 2 Peter again and again and again. 2 Peter is the gift that keeps on giving, which is Peter's own promise. Last sentence. And I'm going to make every effort, says Peter, to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. It's a little bit cryptic, isn't it? It's a little bit cryptic. But I put it to you that what he means is, I'm going to see that my letter is for all time part of Holy Scripture so you can read it. I'm going to make every effort, says Peter, to see that after my departure you'll always be able to remember these things. So that's our first point. Remember what Christ has done for you. Be reminded. Bring it back to your memory. Keep it. Keep it. In the storms of life, the truth of God will sustain you. Secondly, Peter talks about the New Testament revealing the glory of Christ. We didn't follow cleverly devised stories, says Peter, when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. No. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he received honour and glory from God when the Father and the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard that voice when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Do you notice what Peter's done? Perhaps if you've got your Bibles open, it's easier. Go back to the first session, the first paragraph. I will always do this. I think it's right. I live in the tent. I will make every effort after my departure. That's autobiographical. What's he done here in terms of shifting the emphasis? No one's brave enough to tell me. But you know what he's done? He's gone from first person singular I to the plural we. And when there's a change like that, we should always ask, well, why? There's always a reason for changes like that. And what he's helping us with, he's now giving us not just his own personal testimony. He's actually saying, no, there's more than that. There's more than me. He's giving readers confidence that this word is not just his word, but this is a message that's apostolic, that it's the apostolic message, which we now know in completed form as the New Testament of the Scriptures. When he says we, in particular, in the first instance, who does he mean? Well, he means Peter, who wrote two letters and also coached and taught Mark in the writing of Mark's gospel. He means John, who gave us a gospel and three lovely letters and the massive book of Revelation. And he means James, who gave us one letter. And if you add all that up, that's a third of the books of the New Testament influenced directly by this meeting with God on the Transfiguration Mountain of Glory. So what he's saying is that, now we're going to extend that to the completion of the New Testament. And what we say is that all the New Testament authors speak as one. Now, in case you think, one-third, I'm not so convinced about one-third. Shouldn't he be saying more than that? Well, please remember that Peter also was an avid reader of Paul's letters. Now, he didn't find them easy to understand, but he was an avid reader and studier of all of Paul's letters. So if you add Paul's 13 letters, you've got 80% of the books of the New Testament. Now, where was that reference? Yes, it's the last chapter. Just turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And verse 15. So we'll come to this in a few weeks, but this is helpful. What's Peter's view of the rest of the New Testament? Where he's saying, oh, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So he's saying that what Paul wrote is also about the salvation that Jesus came to bring, and it's about the wisdom that God gave him. Now, he does go on in verse 16 to say, he writes the same way in all his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and ignorant and unstable people will distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. So that's a very helpful reference that Peter is declaring that all of Paul's 13 letters are the wisdom of God. They're all part of Scripture. They're all pointing us to salvation. They're all worth reading. They all take a little bit of time to digest. But go for it. So there we have it. Peter's saying, do you get it? We were eyewitnesses. What we say as an apostolic team, now including Paul, what we say and what we declare and what we've written is God's word. Peter says in our second paragraph, where is it? We didn't follow cleverly invented tales. Peter's telling us, look, please be aware, please give your mind to this. There's lots of tall tales out there. There's lots of false teachers telling outrageous things about Jesus. Don't listen to them. And there were, and there are today. Have you encountered tall tales about Jesus? That Jesus was just an ordinary fellow like you and me. He was very clever. He was charismatic and drew a lot of people to himself, but an ordinary fellow like you and me. Or, yes, Jesus' teaching was quite brilliant, inspiring even, but he was just a guru, just a clever teacher. And Peter's saying, now be careful. Be careful of any other picture of Jesus. Look, we've heard so often in the last 4 years or so that the Trumpism, it's all fake news, people. It's all fake news. Well, Peter is saying all those stories, they're fake news. They're cleverly devised stories. They're made up by opponents to make Jesus look ordinary. Don't listen to them. And what he's saying is, look, let us tell you what we saw and heard and what we know. And he refers to that magnificent event on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were brought to this very special place. Can you picture that day? An amazing scene that three of the gospel writers talk about. Such was the presence of Jesus that his face shone. There's something, was it a metamorphosis? There was a transfer of blood. There was a transfer of ordinariness to glory. Something shone in the face of Jesus and even in his clothing, radiated with the light of the glory and dazzled all who looked at him. Well, that would get your attention. A transfiguration. And such was the power of Jesus that he brought back from heaven a resurrected Moses and a resurrected Elijah there to have a chat. So real was the resurrected bodies of Moses and Elijah that Peter thought, well, we'd better get a bed for them each and erect a tent. Moses' tent and an Elijah tent. And he was probably thinking, yeah, what about breakfast? And what else was Peter thinking? But that's, I'm just saying, that's the power of this Jesus on the Transfiguration Mountain. Such was his holiness that something different was happening, something special and elevated was happening, that the disciples, the scriptures say, fell back. They fell away in fear because they knew that this was special ground, that something extraordinary was before them. And you would understand that reaction, wouldn't you? I mean, it's something extraordinary. I don't know what to compare it with, so I haven't brought an illustration. But think of something that is so extraordinary, so different, so other, so inexplicable that your knees give way and you just collapse under the impression. And so impressive was the voice from heaven. Fancy hearing the voice of God breaking through the heavens. And these precious words of the God of heaven are repeated at least four times in the New Testament, declaring the Father's love of the beloved Son. So what's going to sustain you in the storms of life when your world comes crashing down? Not that I'm wanting that for you, but it's likely that each of us will have some storms of life. Let's just get real. Some things are going to happen, and it's going to crush our spirit for the moment. What will sustain you when your world comes crashing down? When unexpected, unwarranted trouble descends? Will it be sufficient that you hear the voice of an ordinary fellow who's quite clever? Is it going to be any help to you to have the musings or the spiritual insight of an inspiring guru? Or what about the eternal words from your Creator? What about the words and the power and the presence and the promises of one who is altogether glorious and holy and righteous? Which will sustain you? The one, Peter says, that I saw in his presence, he was so full of splendor that I couldn't look at him, whose power brought back from the dead two great prophets, whose holiness made me fell down because my knees quivered. And impressed upon me now, says Peter, I can still hear the booming voice of God of heaven. Who will provide you with what you need in the storms of life? The best of us? The best preacher? The best writer? The best devotional speaker on podcast? Or the supreme champion from heaven? Which one will sustain you? Then there's a third part to this passage today. He doesn't stop there. There's one more thing that Peter wants to say and teach us. And that is, he wants to teach us about the Old Testament that leads us to Christ in the first place. You might think, oh, Peter, a bit illogical. Why didn't you do the second one before the third one? No, no, this is fine. We don't question his logic. But he wants to tell us before he leaves his last words. He's saying, well, what I'm telling you is no different to the reliability of my friends, the Old Testament prophets, who were saying this in the first place, because they were leading us to Christ. Talk about a neat segue. In this beautifully crafted language, he moves from the New Testament back to the Old, and he says, well, as I retell my own story alongside that of John and James, and also Paul, don't forget Paul, who's hard to read, but I love him. What Peter's saying, oh, that reminds me. Yeah, that reminds me of all the prophets whose words are true. And he reflects upon the purpose of the Old Testament. And the purpose of the Old Testament is to reliably point to the coming of Christ. He says, look, we've also, this is, as well as my autobiography, as well as the witness of all the New Testament writers who have seen the glory of God, also we've got the prophetic message. And that's something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. It's like a shining light in a dark place. Until the dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, he says, I want you to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? And as it was for the people in Peter's day, so it is for us. The prophets were waiting for the coming of the Saviour, so we wait for the second coming of the Saviour. And the book of Revelation calls the coming of Jesus the morning star rising in your hearts. And so Peter's reminding us that the role of the Old Testament is to be a light on our path through the darkness of the world's sin. Let's hold that thought. The Old Testament is also completely reliable as it leads us to Christ. But I hear an objection. Surely those Old Testament prophets were merely human? Weren't some of them uneducated shepherds? Were some of them not very learned? How can their message be reliable? How authoritative can a message from a fellow human be? And here's the answer, says Peter. These prophecies did not originate from a prophet trying to interpret his own events of the day. No. Instead, the prophetic message originated with God. Yeah, they were humans. They were human prophets speaking. But they were speaking through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, since the prophetic word originated from God, all their testimony, all the Old Testament prophets, their message carries the authority of God. So bring this last paragraph together with the previous one. You've got the apostolic witness who saw the presence of a glorious Jesus, plus you've got the Old Testament prophets who saw coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, and put the message of the prophets together with the message of the apostles and put them together, and this is God's word. You've got the Old Testament pointing to the new. You've got the new fulfilling the old. And both are equally scripture. Both originate with God. Both share the same authority. And both have the same Lord Jesus Christ as their focus. Sadly, we have heard, and we do hear occasionally, folks saying, oh, yeah, but look, I really prefer the New Testament over the old. Don't we ever heard that? You know, the Old Testament, there's an angry God, and New Testament, oh, that's a loving God. But wait on. This is one united revelation of the living God. It's not a TV series where you're entitled to say, yeah, I prefer the second series to the first series, or we're watching The Crown and we say, ah, look, series 3, when Olivia Colman's portraying the Queen, much better than Claire Foy's portrayal. You can say that, but not with Scripture. Peter's plea is, don't treat the Bible like a Netflix series. And when I hear that, in conversation. I have to say, but friend, at that moment, you're not even understanding the New Testament properly when you say that. You actually missed the point. And if someone really wants to pursue this, I love the 5th century African theologian Augustine. It's worth repeating. In the Old Testament is the new concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed. Anyway, whichever way we want to talk about it and explain it, the only conclusion we can reach from this passage today is this, that the Bible is God's abiding word. It's where God speaks authoritatively. You can trust every word. As the book of Hebrews reminds us, in the past God spoke to us, what's that, Hebrews 1:1, yes. In the past God spoke to us, to the forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in many ways. And he did speak in many ways. But they were rarely different form to the prophet speaking. I mean, very rarely did God speak with a booming voice from heaven. Once I think God spoke through the mouth of a donkey. But the only way that would be helpful if you were on the road with Balaam that day. Other than that, no help. Once God spoke with a hand writing on the wall. So not a banner that's come out of someone's printer, but a writing hand. But that's only useful for those who are in the building having the feast that day, because somehow it was wiped the next day, gone. But regularly and for all time, God has spoken through the prophets' messages and the inspired words of the Holy Spirit. The prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So look, it's true. We Christians are facing storms and will most likely face more severe storms. And therefore, we're going to need the Holy Spirit's teaching here in 2 Peter. It will strengthen us so that we can stand firm as a Christian through reading this word. If you take heed to God's word here, it's designed so that you will not be carried away by false teaching and collapse under pressure. So let me close with some closing thoughts. Now remember, these are the last words of Peter. Peter thinks his time on earth is nearing the end. Jesus had predicted he's going to die a strange death. Jesus said, "You will die stretched out." Don't quite know what that means. We don't have a record of Peter's death, but that's what Jesus said. And as Peter thinks that his time is coming, he's got no new word to offer. He's got no new revelation of heaven. But he says, "You've heard what the prophets have said. You've heard what the apostles have said. That is sufficient." And so there's two closing thoughts just to take this home in your own heart. One is, what does this tell you about your own view of Scripture? What's your view of the entirety of Scripture, Old and New Testament? You really grasp that the Old Testament is pointing to the New and the New Testament is fulfilling the Old. And that's the best way to prepare for false teaching. That's the best way to prepare for storms of life. How seriously do we believe the Scriptures, dear Christian? You've heard the word evangelical, especially it either relates to yourself, you say, "Oh, well, I'm an evangelical Christian." Heard that? Or Reservoir Presbyterian, that's an evangelical church. What do we mean by that? Well, the moment we actually use that word, we're actually suggesting, and it's not unfair, that some Christians are not evangelical and some churches are not evangelical churches. Otherwise, we wouldn't use that word. We wouldn't bother with it. Now, the word evangelical has lots written about it, and there's different nuances to it. All of that's true, but there's one thing that's unequivocally true about an evangelical person or an evangelical church. It's always marked by one stand on the Word of God, Old and New Testament, being God's inspired and inerrant word. That's the mark of evangelical. That's why we can use that word. It describes someone who is so committed to the Word of God that everything we do and everything we say and everything we think is based upon the Word of God. And if that's our understanding of the word evangelical, it's a great adjective to put with us. But is that really you? On that basis, given that definition, are you an evangelical? Are you revering the Word of God? Are you pouring through the Word of God? Soaking it up? The other thought to just leave with you, one is our view of the Bible, given what Peter's saying here. Does that match you? But the other view is, what's the purpose of reading God's Word? What's the purpose of coming under the Word of God? Well, the other way in which this affects us is our view of Christ. Because ultimately, that's where this passage leads. We don't adore the book called Bible. We don't adore the book. We adore the God of the book. And so ultimately, what this really means for us is to explore in our own heart. I want you, as I will, explore in our own hearts, what's our view of Christ? Because that's where the scriptures point. What's your view of the beauty and the glory of the Saviour? This glimpse of Christ should set our hearts aflame. When we read again in Peter's version or the Gospel version, that glorious transfigured Christ, the beloved Son of God, it should set our hearts aflame. It should lead us to a greater love and a greater devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it's Christ who will keep you when the path is rough. And it's the knowledge of Christ and your deepening knowledge of Christ that will sustain you. Because all honour and glory has been conferred on Jesus by God the Father. Stay with him. We used to sing this old hymn. I don't think we sing it anymore. More about Jesus would I know. That's what the scriptures are about. That's what Peter's about. Give us more. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. Give me more of his love who died for me. That's the theme of Peter's urgent plea today. Let's pray. Lord, please take your word and write it upon our heart, that our hearts might not just grasp what you are saying to us, but more than grasp, may it lead us to a greater love for you, a deeper devotion for you, and may it lead to our hearts being aflame for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.